Let's open our Bibles for a moment. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. We're just going to share a little bit today. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And also, we've been in prayer this week, praying for this church here in Nanuet, and also lifting up our government and lifting up the president of this United States and the Congress and senators, that the choices that they make, I know that there's some things that they're going to weigh on, I guess you will, the Supreme Court, and they want to redefine marriage. Well, you know, you're treading on some real thin ice when you do that. And God came in Jesus. He sent Jesus here to die for mankind. So the sins of mankind have already been paid for. But man is blinded because of darkness. And they don't see the need for God nor his ways. And so as we pray, we want to pray for, continue to lift up our president. You may not agree with him or even like him, but you have a responsibility to pray for him. And regardless, we're not about politics, but we sure are about Jesus and we are about God. And, you know, everybody has likes and dislikes and for whatever reason. But I'm going to tell you right now, we all as Christians will be held accountable for the conditions in this earth, because Jesus, we are, what does the scripture say? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. That means everything that Jesus has, I have. And he's given us authority here in this earth to pray. He's given us the name of Jesus. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the word of God. There's nothing else he can give us. Jesus sits as the highest place in this universe. He sits at the right hand of the Father God. And so when he said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Well, we can't just sit back and let, as they say, let this earth go to hell in a handbasket. We got to stand up and pray. And too often the church is laying back, sitting down and not doing anything, not praying, not interceding, not praying for the president, not praying for some of the things that are going on, and we just sit and complain about it. And I know Brother Hagin said when he was alive, Jesus appeared to him in 1970 and 79, and he said, Jesus said to him, I am going to hold the church accountable for the conditions that go on in this earth. He said, I am going to hold my church, my body, accountable for the decisions that the president of this United States makes. So that means we can pray and have God move upon the heart of our president to maybe not move in the direction that he goes in. You see, I don't know if you've ever read about, I don't know if it was an autobiography or it was somebody just sharing about President Reagan. President Reagan at one point was going to go in a particular direction. He was going to vote a certain way. And at the last minute, he decided, I'm going this way. See? So it may look like, you know, that this government is going in a particular direction, but I'm going to tell you right now, God is on the throne. Jesus is Lord, and the devil is defeated. And it's not going the way of unrighteousness. It is not. It's going to go the way because Jesus is going to be lifted up. He is lifted up, and every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. Amen. We love people, but we're not going to sit, because Jesus said we're to hate the things that he hates. We don't hate people. We love people. He died for people, but we don't like sin. Because Jesus don't like sin. He don't like mess. Amen. Glory to God. Did you get to John 3:16 yet? Well, let's read that together. I like reading this. We've been reading this for a while, for number of years. We open our lessons with this eternal truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why were they condemned? Not because of their sin, not because of their lifestyle. They were condemned because they didn't believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's our ticket into heaven. That's our ticket for salvation. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles. I'm going to share a little something from about the name of Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 14. I'm going to look at a few scriptures here today. If you have your Bible or your electronic Bible, I have both. John 14, and let's look at verses 12, 13, and 14 in John 14. I'll give a little moment there for everybody to get there. And we're going to just highlight some scripture on the name of Jesus. Verily, verily, this is verse 12, verily, verily, in the King James, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now let's look at John 16 and look at verse 23 and 24. John 16. It says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And I wanted to just look at those two particular scriptures. First of all, John 14, if you look, it says, whatsoever, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, well, let me jump over here. Verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, if you look that up in the Greek language, that word ask means to require or to demand of. And you can, I've not done it, but I've read that a Greek scholar said that that particular word, he shared then, this is what it says literally in the Greek. It says, whatsoever you shall demand as your rights and privileges, that shall I do. So as a Christian, there are some rights and privileges that we have. I've shared this before. If you look primarily in the epistles, you will see phrases that say, in Christ, in him, in whom. Those pertain to me as a Christian. So there's some privileges that are given us as a Christian. One is the name of Jesus. And so we've been given the name of Jesus. So when this says here, whatsoever you shall ask, we're not demanding God to do anything. We don't demand God to do anything. But what we can do is demand that something change in his name. What does Matthew 18:18 say? Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So there's nothing there that says we're to pray. It says we're to do something, whatever we bind on earth. And if you look in some of the modern translations, it'll say whatever we forbid on earth is forbidden in heaven. See, we can get up and forbid things to not happen in our government. Now, yes, people have a free will. They can make their own choices. But how many know that there are, the scripture says that we wrestle not, in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. So we don't wrestle against people, but we do wrestle in this earth against unseen forces. But those unseen forces have been stripped and paralyzed by Jesus. And so in his name, we can bind the devil. We can bind unseen forces. We command them to cease and leave a particular setting. Stop influencing our president. Stop influencing our government in the name of Jesus. You know, I'm thinking, I don't know how many of you have experienced it. I have. You know, when you want to share the gospel and somebody's not receptive, why would you think they're not receptive? A person at that point thinks, I don't need to hear this. Just don't talk to me about this. I don't want to hear this. Well, if they knew how God loved them, they wouldn't have that opinion, would they? They wouldn't think like that. If they knew how much God is for them, how much he loves them, they wouldn't think, well, I don't want to hear about you. So there's an influence there. There's something that's influencing a person's thinking about God. Well, it's no different. If anybody today can just look in the paper and look at the news, there is a demonic effort to stop Christianity in this country. I mean, it's got to be obvious to you. Not only when you even look at the things that are going on in the Middle East, killing Christians, beheading Christians, even in this country, there's a concerted effort to quiet and to stop the Christians. I don't know if anybody's from Canada, but if you go up in Canada and you go on the streets and try to share the gospel, it's against the law in Canada. And if we don't pray here, it'll be against the law here. And people say, oh, that'd never happen. Really? You just sit back and do nothing and not pray, and it will happen. And so my point is that we wrestle against things that we don't see, demonic forces. And so I remember a time many years ago, at the time, this particular couple were having a hard time. I went to their house, and I was, helping them and also sharing the gospel with them. And they said, look, you know what? I don't want to hear that. Could you change the subject, please? And I said, sure, no problem. We'll talk about something else. And so I had to go back in a few weeks to help them, and I said, Lord, what should I do? He said, you pray and command that spirit that's blinding their minds to listen. Command it to cease and leave. Well, when I went back in 2 weeks, I started to share the gospel with them, And they said, they didn't stop me. They just said, tell me more. Tell me some more. Tell me some more. Tell me some more. And so we wrestle against things, and people are influenced. That's my point. Whenever you run up against people that don't want to hear about the goodness of God, that's what you're bumping up against. And instead of fussing with people and trying to, you know, keep sharing it, just stop and take authority over that which is blinding a person's mind. I shared this recently, and sometimes it's you know, I'll explain it best I can, but when you go into certain areas, how many know that there are, it said there are principalities and powers, and even in the Old Testament it said there are spirits that are assigned over regions. There are evil spirits that are assigned, just like we have in the natural, those that are in authority are assigned over certain areas. And those spirits influence people. They influence those who are in charge. And in February, I was leaving this particular, I was leaving, flying out of LaGuardia, and I was flying out to Tulsa. And as soon as I flew into Tulsa, I said, wow, I can notice the atmosphere is different. I just felt spiritually, I could sense it. It was just, it's hard to explain. You can't, it's like trying to explain something to somebody. You experience something. It was just different. And after a day there, I said to Pastor Greg, I can see clear out here. I can see and know clearer out here than here. You're fighting against something that's clouding your mind. You're constantly fighting it to know something. And it's not that we don't know, but let me ask this question. How many have ever driven in the fog before? I know most of you have. If you're alive, you've driven a car in the fog. Let me ask this question. Do you drive fast in the fog? Can you see in the fog? No. And you're tentative, right? You're looking, where's the lines on the road? You back off. Now, there's some fools that put that thing to the floor and don't slow up. And what happens? Usually they mash up or they're off on the side of the road in the ditch or something, right? Because why? They can't see. And spiritually, it's the same thing. When you can see clearly, you're like, I'm going. I know exactly where I'm going. I'm heading. I'm going. I can see. But when it's cloudy and foggy, I'm tentative. I'm slow. I'm slowing down. I don't know where I'm going. I'm looking. I'm not direct. I'm not moving because I know where I'm going. And that's exactly what happens when the devil's in an area. He will fight to cloud your thinking so you don't know clearly where you're going. And that's why he fights with man, because man will say, I don't need God. What do I need God for? His mind is darkened. That's another way of saying foggy. Because the scripture says that your mind is darkened, or can be. Same thing. And so when we are dealing with life's issues, the scripture over in Ephesians, I'm going to get to my lesson here today in a minute, but I'm just sharing something, a point. But in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of revelation in the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So what? When your eyes of your understanding are enlightened, it says that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. When you can see that, see, your mind's not clouded. It's not darkened. You can see the goodness and your inheritance, what you have. God reveals that to you, you see. And so when we go through life, one of the things that when we were out there, as we were out there for the week, we both said, man, we can see clearly where we're supposed to go in the ministry. We can see it. It's not cloudy. It's not you're down all the time praying, Lord, show it. You see it. And this is what we're praying even here. We're praying that one of the things that the Lord, I heard the Holy Ghost say when we first moved into this building and started having worship services here in 2008, one of those services I heard the Spirit of God say, if you will come here and just worship me, I will push back the darkness that's held sway in this area. He's talking about this area. So what he's asking is for worship. How do we worship him? We worship him, of course we do. We worship him as we do in song and so forth. We worship him with our offerings. We worship him in the word of God. But if we just come and worship him, he said, I will take that and I will push back the darkness. What does that mean? Men's hearts and minds will see clearly. He'll push back the cloudiness and the darkness that's covered this area. And I'm encouraged by that. All we have to do is come and worship him. That's it. Whether it's in this church, wherever, he just said, come and worship him. And so one of the things that I experienced recently was that this fog, cloudiness, you're wrestling against that in certain areas. And that's what, when I was speaking with this minister, Gary Crow, who's in China, he said to me, you're constantly fighting a fog. And I said, explain that. And he said, you are fighting to see clearly. And when we were driving back to the hotel, I said, Pastor Greg, I said, when you're driving in a fog, you don't go fast. So the devil fights constantly so that you never reach your objective or you're slow in getting to it. You're hindered. You see. And so we need to be conscious of that, that when God has an assignment for each of us, that we want to make sure that we're clear and that we're not held up in doing what God wants us to do, right? So, I just share that. And when we're talking about the name of Jesus, he's given us that name so that we can use it to command the devil to back off. Now, one of the things I wanted to touch on today is identification. Identification with Christ. Now let's turn over to Galatians. I'm just going to just spend a few moments here. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. An identification, and of course we know that Jesus was our substitution. He was the substitutionary sacrifice for mankind. And so Jesus came to this earth. So when we talk about identification, it means that we completely identify with him. There's complete union with Christ. So let's look at Galatians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 20 for a moment. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, when we talk about identification, I want to read this from a few of the other translations that will make this a little clearer. This is the New Century Version. You know, we talk about Christ. He came, he was crucified, he went to hell. And it says when justice was paid, God released him and he was raised from the dead for our justification, so that we could be made right with God. But I like these particular verses in the New Century Version. It says, I was put to death on the cross with Christ. So when Christ was put to death, I was put to death. That's identification. I identified with his death. And it says, and I do not live anymore. It is Christ who lives in me. I still live in my body, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to save me. The complete Jewish Bible says, when the Messiah was executed on the stake as a criminal, I was too. Because he wasn't the criminal, I was. But he took my sins, so he became a criminal. But I was executed just as he was. So that my proud ego no longer lives, but the Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in my body, I live by the same trusting faithfulness that the Son of God had. I like that. This faith that I have is the same trusting faithfulness that Jesus had in his Father. I have that. And so, we were crucified with Christ. And that's what it says. But nevertheless, I live, but it's Christ that lives in me. We were buried with Christ. We suffered with Christ. We were made alive with Christ and raised together with him. Now let's turn over to Colossians for a moment. Colossians 3, and look at verse 3, just supporting some of these scriptures here. Colossians 3. And look at verse 1, 2, and 3. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So my life is hid in Christ in God. But the scripture says it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. So I live in this body, but it's he that lives in me. That's why when you go somewhere, you see yourself this way, but when you changed, when you got born again, I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you got born again, something happened on the inside. You died, but Christ took up residence. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself, how? By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling, see what is, God was in Christ. Why? Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or holding their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now I want to read this from the New Century Version. It says, if anyone belongs to Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have gone, everything is made new. All this is from God. Through Christ, God made peace between us and himself. And God gave us the work of telling everyone about the peace we can have with him. God was in Christ, making peace between the world and himself. See, this is why we need to share that with people, that God's not mad at people. He's not mad at them. He came and died for them. And all they need to do is accept him and accept the finished work of Jesus, and they'll be saved, and they'll be reconciled to God. And this says, in Christ, God did not hold the world guilty of its sins, and he gave us this message of peace. Verse 20, so we have been sent to speak for Christ. It is as if God is calling to you through us. We speak for Christ when we beg you to be at peace with God. Christ had no sin, but God made him become sin so that in Christ we could become right with God. Isn't that good news? That's good news. You know, so often I'm troubled seeing people condemn people because God's not condemning them. See, man is. Man's getting up and condemning people. But God died for their sins. What we're supposed to be doing is sharing the good news of the gospel that God paid for your sins. He's not mad at you. He's not holding it against you. And all you need to do is accept what he did. And all of the goodness and provisions that God has afforded is yours. See, legally, because Christ died for the sins of all mankind, legally, it's already theirs. They just don't know it. And they have to accept it. It would be like if you were incarcerated in jail, and I came in and paid for you to get out. Legally, you can get out legally. Nothing that your plate has been cleaned. There's no charges held against you. You can walk out, but you have to accept it. And a lot of people say, no, I want to stay in jail. I like it here. I have 3 meals a day. I'm comfortable here. There are people that do that. So we need to be telling people, Christ has paid for your sins. He's not mad at you. Legally, it's already been paid for. All you have to do is accept what he did for you. And you're free. You can walk free. And that makes it a reality in people's lives. Not legally. Legally, it's already been done. See, if it wasn't done legally, we couldn't even approach God if it wasn't legally done through Christ, you see. And so that's the good news of the gospel. And why am I sharing that? Because we all have a responsibility to do that, to share it. Amen. In the name of Jesus. So, let's turn one more scripture here. Galatians chapter 5. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 27. I saw something on Facebook yesterday. Somebody posted this, and I did a share on it because I thought it was wonderful. It was this gentleman was giving his testimony at the UN. It was powerful. He said he had had a massive heart attack. He was dead for 45 minutes. And his blood had coagulated. And they said, and he said he was being transported in the ambulance, and Jesus appeared to him, and he came alive, resurrected, came alive, and he said the doctors began to see his heartbeat and so forth and so on. And no side effects, nothing. Now, this is a person that your blood is coagulated. You're dead. He was dead 45 minutes. He's up. He's articulate. You know, there's nothing. And then he said he went back after that, and he had some tests run. And he said the medical doctor said to him, "This is not possible." They said that we can now test with DNA markers in the blood that show that there had been this event. And they said, every one of your blood cells, that DNA has been removed. He said, it's as if it never happened. And he said, only God could have done that. So what this man was doing was he was up in front of the whole UN assembly. He was given audience to speak. I don't know why. They didn't say why he was allowed, but he was up. He said, I give you Jesus. And he was giving his testimony as to what God had done in his life. And he said, I present Jesus to you. And I went, United Nations. And of course, you know, you had all of the various nations and ethnicities there. So he was sharing what Jesus had done in his life. And I said, and that's what we do. You know, you give a testimony of what God has done. So Galatians 3, in verse 27, it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, when you've accepted Christ, you were baptized into his body. You see, I'm thinking of another scripture. Let's go over there for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it is. Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and this is a wonderful scripture here on how the Holy Spirit says who we are. Look at Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 14. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. I was looking at a verse and that 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we're going to just take a moment here. 2 Corinthians, verse 14, chapter 6, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. This says, be ye. Now, let me ask this question. When Paul wrote this, who was ye? Okay. And us. And who is he writing this to? See, this is part of Bible interpretation. You have to see who's speaking. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the church. So when he said, be ye, he's talking to who? Believers, right? So when you see this, because that's what I did. When I took this scripture verse out, I put a couple of brackets for myself, and I said, ye, believer, not unequally yoked with unbelievers. So this is really saying, believers, ye, believer, should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. For what fellowship hath what? Righteousness with unrighteousness. So now he's further developing that and saying a believer is called righteousness and an unbeliever is called unrighteousness. Would you agree? Look what else it says. And what communion hath light with darkness? So a believer is light and an unbeliever is darkness. What else does it say? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? So what is the believer? The believer is Christ. So you are named by his name. And this is what I'm trying to point out today with the name of Jesus. We are called what? The body of Christ. So if you're the body of Christ, the head can't be named Christ and the body Pete or Sam or Mary or whatever. It's the same. So the body of Christ is named righteousness, light, Christ. You see. And if you are named by his name, then what do you have? You have the right to use that name. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ who lives in me. So my name, yes, in the natural, my name is Edward. But spiritually, my name, your name, is Christ. And because of that, you have the right to use the name of Jesus. And if you are in Christ, I'm going to tell you who else sees that. The devil sees it. And he knows that you are named by that name. And he trembles that you know it. Because when you find out who you are, you won't submit to the things that go on in your life. You won't tolerate it. You will not. Because you will know who you are, you see. That's all right. Don't worry about that. Doesn't affect me in the least. So you can see here that it continues in verse 16, and it goes on after that. It says, "And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" So we believers are those that believe, and an infidel is a non-believer. That means unrighteousness. That means somebody who doesn't believe in Christ. Or you could say it another way, they are anti-Christ, right? That would be another way of saying that. And this says here, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols for ye? Who's he talking about? Me. He's talking about us, the body of Christ. Ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hallelujah. So we are God's people. We're his body, and we've been given the right to use his name here in this earth. That's why what it says in Acts, I'll just read that. It says in Acts chapter 2, I believe it says, I'm sorry, in Acts 4, says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, talking about the name of Jesus, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now, looking at 2 Corinthians, now that we've determined that we are the body of Christ, we have been given the name of Jesus. Why? Because we're called by Christ. And one of the things that I wanted to just make a point here. In this scripture in 2 Corinthians, it talks about what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. You are called righteousness. So let me ask this question. How many here are male? This isn't a trick question. How many here are a male? 100%. You're a male. Okay. If you're not sure, I'm going to pray for you. Because you should know whether you were born a male. Let me ask this question. If you were born a male, can you become any more male? No. You're a male. You can't become more or less. You are a male. Let me ask this. How many in here are females? Okay. Can you become any more female? No. You are a female. You were born a female. You look like a female. I didn't want to say you act like a female. You act like a male. We just, we gonna stay away from that. Thank God for the ladies, and we thank God for the men. But the point is, you are a male or a female. You were born that way. You can't become more of what you were born. Let me ask this question. If you were born righteous, can you become any more righteous? No. You are righteous in Him. You can't become any more righteous. See, that's why folks say, well, you know, Lord, I want to become more righteous. You can't. You are in Him. You are righteous. You are light. You are Christ. You can't become any more. So, let me ask this question. For all of you Bible students, let's turn just for a second over to Hebrews chapter 11. And I guess it will be a simple question. Hebrews chapter 11, and look at verse 1, and I'm going to look at verse 6. And I'm going to read it first and ask a question. It says, I'm going to read from the King James. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What's the evidence of something not seen? In this case, talking about faith. Faith is your evidence of something not seen. That means I believe something, I don't see it yet. I'm believing for it. Faith is my evidence of something that I haven't seen yet. If I have it, why do I need to believe for it? I don't need faith for something that I have. I have this Bible. I don't need to believe for a Bible. I have it. Would that be correct? Okay. Same thing. In verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, I ask this question, why do I exercise faith? I exercise faith for something that I don't see. I don't have yet. Okay? We're making a point here. Let me ask this question. Do I need to use faith, or do I need to have faith to use the name of Jesus? When I speak the name of Jesus, you know, some folks will say, you know, Lord, I need faith to use the name of Jesus. Do I need faith to use the name of Jesus? Okay. How many think they do? How many? That's all right. It's okay if you said yes or no. How many think that you need faith to use the name of Jesus? How many think they don't need faith to use the name of Jesus? Okay. Let me ask this question, because we're going back to what we were sharing before. If you have been called, well, let me ask it this way, or express it this way. I use faith for something that I don't have yet. I heard somebody go, ah, I got it. I use faith for something that I don't have yet. But I don't need to use faith for something that I have already. What do you have already? No. Why do you have the name of Jesus? Because you've identified with him. And you are in him. You are called by his name. You are called righteous. You are called Christ. You already have the name. Why do you need faith to use it? You don't. You have access to him. He's in you. That's why he said, you could demand, you could ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Why? Because he's in you. You are called by that name. And I'll just read it. This is in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll read down here. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now look at verse 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to who? To the church. That's us, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'll just close with this comment. When Reverend Mike Keyes was with us last Sunday, when he graduated from Rhema Bible Training College in 1980, he actually was in the same graduating class as Pastor Saron Clinton in 1980. He left with a one-way ticket and $20 in his pocket to the Philippines. He said, I didn't know anybody. I didn't know the language. I didn't know nothing. And I got on a plane because God directed me to go there. And, you know, he tells his story. You know, I won't share all of that. It was quite funny, you know. You're all with your own camp. You're like, yeah, I'm going to take this country for Jesus. And you get over there, and there's machine guns everywhere, and you get off the plane, and he said, now all of a sudden you're going, I'm going to take this country for Jesus. You know, your bravado changes. So anyways, what he shared was that he started And to date, this is 30-some years later, 750,000 people have been won to Christ through his ministry. 750,000. Now, he said there are there's 7,000, almost 7,100 islands in the Philippines. He said that most are uninhabited, and there's pretty much three centers, three main areas that people live in the islands. He said it's predominantly a Christian country. It's predominantly Catholic. But he said, you know, you have over in, Mindanao, he said that, you know, the Muslims are trying to take that particular country and that area over there. But his point in sharing was this. He said, when we pray for people, he was sharing a particular story. They go into the jungles, they go into areas, and they hold tent meetings and crusades, and they win thousands for Christ. And they lay hands on the sick. And he was sharing about using the name of Jesus. And he said, one of the meetings he went to, he said he and his wife were just going down, laying hands on people in the name of Jesus. And he said, this young boy was sitting in the dirt. And he said he had no bones in his legs. They were noodles. They were just noodles. There was no bones in the legs. There was no bone structure. And he said he crawled with his arms, and he just crawled across the dirt, and people were stepping on him. You can just imagine, like in Bible times, people were stepping all over him and in the crowd. The press, he said, the press of people that pressed in against them to have hands laid on them were all pressing and stepping on this boy. And so he laid hands on him. They picked him up, they put him on something, and they laid hands on him. Nothing. Nothing happened. And he said as he was standing there, he said I think what we need to understand is the power is not in anything you do. What is the power in? The power is in the name of Jesus. So he said he laid hands on this boy, nothing. And he said the Lord said to him, tell him to come back tomorrow. Now at that point, that boy could have made a choice. Now he said at this point, he swung his legs around and he crawled across this field with his arms. You can't even imagine that. People stepping all over him, dirt, mud, stuff. He comes back the next day. He lays hands on him. Nothing. And he said, the Lord said to him, tell him to come back tomorrow. So he goes away, crawling away. Comes back the next day. This is the third day. He lays hands on him. Nothing. And he said, the Lord said to him, come back tomorrow. So the boy goes, and he comes back. Now, this is the last day. He said, this is it for the crusade. We're out of there. He lays hands on him, and he picks him up, and he said, they propped him. Nothing. And he said, then he stood him up, and then he stood. Now, he said, that's not possible. And the boy stood, and he began to do this. And a walk. And then he said, after a while, he's walking. And he said, I don't know what God did for him, but he said he put bone structure in these noodles. There was no bones in his legs, nothing. But his point was, he said, it's in the name of Jesus. We've been given the name of Jesus. And so that's why when the scripture talks about in Mark, just turn over there to Mark 16. That when we go into this earth, we are to do what? Lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, speak with new tongues. But it also, what does it say? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This is being baptized into Christ. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? Believe in him. Believe in the name. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. How? In the name. And we've been given that name. And sometimes we're too tentative to just lay hands on somebody. It's not you. It's not your reputation at stake. It's not how you feel. It's not, well, I don't feel anointed to lay. I'm not called. Yes, you are. If you are a believer, then you can lay hands on the sick. And the scripture says they shall recover. And this earth is waiting. There are people that are hurting, people that are dying, people that are sick, that need help. And we have the name of Jesus. And so I just encourage us all to step out in faith, step out and be bold, and use the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus. Lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus. And you'll see results. Amen. We're to bear fruit. I think that's the point here today. We're to bear fruit in this earth. Amen. Glory to God. Well, praise God. Just wanted to share a few thoughts here today to stir your hearts, stir your thinking, stimulate your hearts to step out in faith. When I say step out in faith, not to use the name, but to step out as a believer and use the name. Amen. Amen, amen.